Yeah, God is on the move. And He's doing something. And it's exciting to be a part of what God is doing on the earth in our time. And I feel this morning I want to share a word that I hope will really help you to understand the wonder of what God would want to do, not just in us, but in you and through you. Because God has a unique plan to bring glory to His name on the earth. And the vehicle that He's chosen to use, somehow in His kindness and His goodness and His mercy, is you and me. And that's profound and it's unbelievable, but that's the goodness of our God, that He has called us to be co-laborers with Him, to be partners with Him in the great work of discipling the nations to the glory of His name. And so the title of the preach this morning, and I want to make this as a statement, because I think when we understand it, it changes the way we see ourselves in light of our relationship to God. And once we understand who we are called to be in Christ Jesus, we can start to grow up into that thing, that plan, that purpose that God has for us and through us into the nations of the world. So the title of the preach is, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to explore with you what that means, because I think sometimes we have these cliched statements that we kind of carry around and we sort of know what they mean and we even use them at times in our conversation. But until we dig into the wonder of what that actually would mean in the context that it was written and then put that lens upon us, we don't fully understand or grasp the wonder of the plan of God and how we fit into it. So in John 15, verse 16, Jesus is talking to His first disciples, the 12. And He says a statement that is true, not just for them, but for every single person that calls himself a born-again Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ over the ages. Because He's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so He's talking to the 12, and He says this in John 15, verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And we looked a little bit about that yesterday, about the pruning and the shaping of the Lord so that we can bear fruit. But the thing I want us to pick up on here in this discipleship relationship between Him and His disciples is the statement, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, we read that, and it's wonderful to apply that into our lives and to think that for some reason, Jesus chose you. You, individual. He chose, and I don't just want to pick on the leaders, the Stefans and the Chads and the, you know, the Debbies of this world. Every single Christian is chosen by God. And so God would say to you, I chose you. I chose you. Out of all the people on the planet, I chose you, and I didn't just choose you, but I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. Now, to understand the wonder of this, we have to actually dig into a little bit of history. Because, and I know history maybe not be a strong point for everyone here, it was probably the only subject I did well at school. The rest I was pretty much in the F class and getting like really bad points. But history, when it comes to the Bible, is not just fascinating, but it's vital to understand. Because we can't read and understand what's being said unless we understand the context that they're being said in and how those people heard what was being said. And so I want us to tap into what did they hear when Jesus said, I chose you. Okay. In the light of discipleship, what did they hear? Because until we understand what Jesus was actually saying, we don't understand how to interpret it into our lives. Does that make sense? Does it? Okay. So, I want us to do a little bit of history and stick with me. I know it's not that much. It's not that hard. We're not going to go that deep into it. But we need to go back actually close on 722 years. We have to go back 722 years before Jesus said this, before we can go forward and understand what that means. And so, the concept of disciples, Jesus said, go, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. These were the first disciples. They were followers of Jesus. Where did this concept come from? What did it mean? And how did the choosing of disciples work out? That's what I want to explore with you this morning. And so we've got to tap into Jewish or Israeli history to see what exactly had developed and then how would they have interpreted those statements. So firstly, let me remind you of something. Maybe you're a new Christian, so you don't know this. I'll give you a broad stroke overview. God chose people, Israel, actually Abraham and then all his children, blood descendants, to be the way that he would reveal his salvation to the earth. And he called them to himself and he said, I've got a special plan for you that through you, all nations are going to be blessed. And today, we today are a testimony that God is faithful to that promise because we come from many nations, tribes and tongues. And here we are because God chose one man and said, I've appointed you to do something. And through that man, salvation has now come to the world, ultimately through one of his sons, Jesus. Now, the problem with Israel was this. Israel was called to do something, and under the old system that they were under, they were not really that, they weren't always that faithful. In fact, if you go read the Old Testament, much of it is very sad and very disturbing, because God says to these people, man, I've got a plan for you, I want to do something with your lives. But Israel, who's made up of 12 sons, Abraham is Isaac, and Isaac has 12 sons, that's right? Yeah. Okay. And those 12 sons become heads of tribes. So you've got, you know, Benjamin, Judah, all these different 12 boys, and they become fathers of an entire, it's like a tribe of young men and women, like it's like a little mini nation within a nation, okay? And they all make up Israel. And so you could say right now, in some ways, we are like many tribes. We've got Swellendammers, we've got Georgites, we've got Mosselbayers, we've got Oats, and in some ways, we're like tribes, but we make up one nation. Does that make sense? We have our own leaders, but we also understand that we're one in Christ. We join together. We have a common destiny, but we also have our individual destiny. And that's the picture in the Old Testament of these 12 tribes. And they grew really large. But the challenge with those tribes is at one point Israel is made up of the 12, and there becomes a lot of sin and a lot of compromise, because sin is literally not doing what God asks them to do. So they become complacent. They start falling in love with the things they shouldn't, the gods of the nations around them. They stop worshiping God properly, and more Israel's compromising. So God starts sending prophets. You see, God loves us too much to leave us on our own, and so he raises up these prophets. And the Old Testament is full of prophets, Isaiah, Hosea, all these different prophets who are speaking to Israel saying, turn back to God. Turn back to the one who called you. Turn back to the one who loves you. Turn back to Jehovah. Stop worshiping these false gods. Worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. But the challenge is, Israel, which is made up of, at this point, they're one nation. And then under David, they become the best they've ever been. And then compromise really sets in. Through Solomon, his son, and then his son, and his son. And what happens is, Israel comes to the point where God says, man, I'm actually, you're so bad, I'm actually going to divide you. And so what he does is he raises up Judah. And Judah actually tears from Judah and Benjamin, but it becomes known as Judah, tears from the 11 other tribes. And you've got now the nation of Israel is divided into two parts, Judah and Israel, which is the other 11 tribes. And they actually, they kind of get on, but they also at times there's a little bit of tension between them. And sometimes one wants to kill the other king because he wants to be the Lord of all. And so, and Israel actually just gets more and more compromised. The 11 tribes just get worse and worse and worse. In fact, at one point, I've just been doing a study of the kings of Israel. There's not one single king in Israel from that point that even remotely tries to serve God properly. They all are compromised. And they're worshipping Baal and Asherah. They've got fertility things. It's just a pagan nation. It's no longer representing God. While Judah, on the other hand, kind of, sort of worships God, and then another king comes up and he compromises. And so Judah's sort of like, man, they're surviving. They're not cooking. And Israel's just rotten. Okay. And so prophet after prophet, they start killing the prophets. So Isaiah, my favorite prophet in the Old Testament, literally gets cut into four pieces by the people of God because they don't like the message. And so Jesus would later come to Israel, or to Judah, which has now become Israel. I'll explain this later. And he would say, you've killed the prophets. You've killed all those that I've sent you. Will you also kill me? And we know that's exactly what Judah eventually did. They eventually killed even God when he came to him and put him on a cross. So in around 722, God is very slow and he's patient, but there comes a point where God acts. And at one point, God sends prophet after prophet, and Israel is so rotten, God warns Israel, and he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to actually raise up someone to wipe you out. Because you're such a bad representation of me. I actually think the earth would be better without you, basically. And so the 11 tribes are very arrogant. They think they're strong, and God raises up an Assyrian. Assyrians were a people group, another nation. They were not worshippers of God. But the Bible says God raised up the king of Assyria. Okay. And he blessed and anointed the king of Syria against his own people. And the king of Assyria came towards Israel. And Israel was just rebellious. The prophets are saying, repent, he's coming. If you repent, God will save you. Israel's like, we're just hard-hearted. And so the king of Assyria comes and he begins to attack Israel. And he absolutely destroys Israel. All 11 tribes in 722 BC, 722 years before the year naught, the Syrian king absolutely annihilates 11 tribes to the point that Israel as a nation disappears off the planet. There is no longer Israel. Those 11 tribes are gone. They were taken into slavery or killed. They're so far removed, there's no way they can come back. They were, those that survived that Holocaust, literally that annihilation, are gone. And there might be some Israeli blood somewhere because there were some that were taken as slaves, but they'll never be restored. They are gone forever. So when we say Israel today, we're not talking about the 12 tribes. We're talking about one tribe. And then Benjamin that joined him, Judah. And so the king comes and the Assyrian king sacks Israel. And when the second king, Sennacherib is the Assyrian king and they've destroyed Israel. Now he's advancing on Judah. You must understand what that feels like. 11 tribes gone. He's wiping out nations across the world. And Judah's not very big. And the king Hezekiah withdraws his army into the capital of the city, Jerusalem. And they're basically hiding in Jerusalem. And there is this massive army that's annihilating nations, has destroyed the other tribes, coming to destroy them too. But Hezekiah is a godly man and he begins to cry out to God, calls the people to repent. He says, let's learn from our brothers. Let's not make that mistake. And Judah repents before the Lord and begins to seek him in sackcloth and ashes. We've sinned against you. Have mercy on us, O God. And amazingly, this king comes, this massive army. We were actually in Israel with Kim and Laureen recently. And you can actually go see the Sennacherib, the king. This is the enemy of the people of God. We actually saw the records that he had written, and they've written the records of King Sennacherib. And he says, I surrounded Judah. I'd sacked Israel, destroyed it. And then Judah, the last of the promise, is sitting in Jerusalem. And he writes how he surrounded the city and began to try and break through its walls. And then an army attacked him, and God said he would deliver Judah because they repented. And an army attacked far away, and King Sennacherib, the greatest king in the world at the time, withdraws his troops. And he says, we actually saw it in the records, so I left Hezekiah like a golden bird in a cage and withdrew my troops. And Judah survives this massive onslaught and this great celebration. God is faithful. We repented. He was faithful to us. But Hezekiah dies and the next king comes and he compromises. The next king compromises. And so the Assyrian Empire gets defeated by the Babylonian Empire. Another great empire emerges in the world. And in the year 605, the Babylonian Empire starts to advance again. At this point, Judah is now spread out into Israel. All that's left of Israel is Judah. So when we say, that's why they're called Jews today. You know why Israel's called Jews? Because they come from Judah. The 11 tribes are gone. They'll never come back. They're gone. Okay. And then, unfortunately, in 605, he approaches Judah. Judah doesn't repent this time. There's sort of a semi-repentance. And so they get defeated, but not utterly destroyed. And then finally, in 587 BC, the king rises up against Babylon. He's told not to, but he does. And Babylon sacks Judah. Sacks Jerusalem, destroys the city, levels it to the ground, there's nothing left. And takes, and this is where you start to get Daniel and those young men, they get taken into captivity in Babylon. And Judah disappears off the face of the planet, except for the fact that some of her young men are taken as slaves to Babylon. And that's where you read the book of Daniel and others. These are young Jewish boys that are now in captivity. And so there's really nothing left of the promise. There's nothing left of the nation. And for 70 years, and this is where discipleship starts. These guys are now in Babylon, this pagan. Babylon always represents the evil world, the world system. And the promise and the people of God are now in captivity in Babylon. And they're like, what happened to the promises of God? How can we, the sons of God, be here in this place of mourning? And there's actually a song Boney M sings that the older guys will remember the song. By the rivers of Babylon, where we lay down, there we wept as we remembered Zion. And what that is, it's actually one of the songs in the Bible that Judah started to sing, and she remembered the promise. She remembered Zion, the promises of God, the city of God. And she began to weep before God and said, God, we're in captivity, we're slaves. What happened to the promise of being a nation? We're now destroyed. And we remember you, we remember the promises. And so they decided, in captivity as slaves, we're going to turn back to God. We've learned the lesson. We've been rebellious. We've been stubborn and hard-hearted. We're repenting today. And what they did was they realized they had lost their identity as a nation. They had lost the law of God. They had lost everything. And so those that could remember began to meet. And remember the temple in Jerusalem. That was their center of worship. That's where the priests, the Levites were, the sacrifices were done. Everything about their religious system was based in Jerusalem. And it was gone. The temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple is annihilated. There's nothing left. So they've got no religious thing. They've got no church. There's nothing. And so what they did was they decided, we need to teach the people of God the ways of God again. But we don't have a temple. We don't have priests. And so what they did was they came up with a system, and it was actually meeting in homes. And in the homes, they developed what would later become rabbis, teachers. And what would happen is those who could remember began to sit down with those that didn't, who were still the Jewish people, and began to teach them the ways of God. And so they would sit and they would remember the scriptures, and they would talk about the scriptures, and they would teach the people the ways of God. And this system, this rabbinical system, began to develop out of that place. And over the next 600 years, because they were released from captivity, because they repented, they came back to Judah and later became Israel, but it's just the one tribe. They took the land of Israel, but actually it's just Judah living in the land, it's Judah living in the promises of the 12 tribes. One tribe living in the promises of the 12, okay? And this house thing, this meeting in homes, became very central to how they worshipped and how they understood God. They later came back, and you remember with Nehemiah and others, they came back and they rebuilt the temple, but it wasn't a very glorious temple, but there was the rebuilding of, so something of the religious system of sacrifice was done again, Levites were again restored. But this concept of meeting in homes carried on, and in Hebrew, they come up with the word Bet Knesset, which means house of assembly. And so they developed these houses of assembly. The people would meet, assemble in homes. And that's how they began to teach their children and the young people and what the ways of God were like. Bet Knesset is Hebrew. A little while later, the Greek nation sacked the world. And Greek became the language of the day. So all those people that think Jesus spoke Hebrew, I think you're probably wrong. Because Jesus is called Isus in the writings by the Holy Spirit, not called Yeshua. Did you know that? In every single holy text, Jesus by the Holy Spirit is called Isus, which is a Greek name. He's Greek. In fact, the language of the first century around Galilee was, in fact, some of the, five of the apostles have Greek names. There is no Hebrew equivalent for their name. Okay. So anyone says he's Yeshua, I think you may be confused because his name was Isus. Just by the way, it's a freebie. Think about it. The Bible is written in Greek. And in Greek, Bet Knesset, which means house of assembly, is called synagogue. Synagogue is Greek, not Hebrew. In other words, the people of the time are talking Greek because Greeks have the common language of the world is Greek. There's nothing special about the Hebrew language. Maybe there is something about the Greek language. Hey, Lucas. That's just a little freebie because I know guys get into this whole Hebrew roots thing. Well, actually, I think we get very confused. Jesus in the Bible, in the original text, is called Isus. That's what the Holy Spirit called him. So if anyone says Yeshua, you can repent now and we'll forgive you. We've got to get back to history to get these things right. In fact, all of the early letters are written in Greek, except for the letter to the Hebrews. And why is it in Hebrews? Yeah, because there was a set, and in fact they say the original letter of, this is why, and I'm just going to give you a freebie. They say they're not sure if Paul wrote it because the language is so different. But they say the original letter to the Hebrews was actually probably also written in Greek and then translated into Hebrew, which is why when we read it, that doesn't seem like Paul's writing, because you're reading probably Paul translated into Hebrew. And there's another freebie. So it's interesting, isn't it? All right. So when Jesus comes, and then by the way, the temple is restored. So in Jerusalem again, it's rebuilt under Nehemiah. Later under Herod, the temple is really made beautiful. It's made big. It became one of the wonders of the known world. And so Judah has now got a temple with Levites, priests, where they can come for two or three festivals of the year. They'll gather as a nation, a bit like we are now. They'll worship God. They'll offer their sacrifices for their sins or whatever the festival is celebrating. And then they go back. And when they go back to their towns, every town has a synagogue, a house of assembly. And every synagogue has got a rabbi. And the rabbi, translated into English, literally just means teacher. So there are teachers in Israel that are teaching the people the things of God. And these teachers have actually guarded the purity of Israel really well. By the time Jesus comes to the earth, actually Israel has no idols for the first time in ages. They're not worshiping Baal or Asherah. Every single young Jewish person is passionate about the kingdom of God. They're zealous for the things of God. And so they're expecting the Messiah to come very soon. Because for the first time, probably in their history, the whole of what's left, or the whole of Judah, is actually passionate about the things of God. They've even these sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they formed out of the rabbinical system. They were like, and I mean, this is, we laugh at the laws now, but they were saying this. The Bible says don't work on the Sabbath, right? So what does that mean? Because we might sin without even realizing it and get into the trouble our parents got into. And so the Pharisees came up with this concept. And this is out of really trying to get it right with God. If you spit on the Sabbath, which is their Saturday, if you spit on the Sabbath and your spit moves the ground, and maybe there's a seed lying there, and your spit moves the ground, and your spittle waters that plant, it's like you've plowed and planted and watered. And so if a tree grows up, the Lord might say that you have farmed on the Sabbath, which is forbidden. And so no one in Israel can spit on the Sabbath. So you get it. This is, they're not trying to be funny. They are like saying, guys, we are serious about this. God, are you seeing how serious we are? I mean, we laugh at it now and we think, guys, I think you're losing the point. And that's what Jesus was saying when he came to them. But they were, you got to see their passion to get this right. We want to do this well. We want to be pleasing to God. Okay. That's why Jesus was so hard on them, because actually I think he loved them. He saw their zeal, but he saw it as misguided. Does it make sense? All right, so Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, Israel's waiting to be redeemed. And this is how the rabbinical system or the house of assembly system is working. Every single town has a synagogue. And every synagogue would hire a rabbi. Specifically, one of the things that rabbi would do would be to train the children. Because the scripture says, train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So they realized, man, we need to get our children understanding the things of God. And so from the age of, from 4 until 12 years of age, children would go to elementary school, which is called Beth Sefer. And it literally was like our schooling system, except all that they learned was the things of God. And from the age of 4 till 12, they would learn off by heart. Remember, there's no printing press. The Bible is sacred, so not everyone can have a Bible. Synagogues, maybe in a town, you would have one Bible, Old Testament. Okay? And that would be kept at the synagogue. It was sacred. And so what they would do is the rabbi would teach the children between the ages of 4 to 12 years of age the entire book off by heart. By the time they're 12, they could quote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Basically, every single Jewish child, by the time they were 12, could literally quote those books. They could get up and just recite them. It's profound, actually. It's deeply profound. Have you seen how much book that is? Those 5 books, they make up a big chunk of our Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, off by heart. All right. When they finished that, normally the girls would stop school They'd learned enough, they felt, and girls in that time would go home to learn how to be a wife, a mother, how to be one who would care for the home. But the sons were supposed to be those that would continue as leaders in the community. And so the sons would carry on from the age of 12 until the age of 15. Okay? And let me just say this. Let me qualify that. All the girls would go to home. And the best of the boys would be taken to the next level. In other words, the rabbi would say, man, I've got like the villages weren't that big. I've got 30 kids in this village, but I've got these two or three that really are showing signs of promise. So the rest of the kids would go and learn the trade of their father because they had to learn how to care for their families. And so if your father was a fisherman, guess what you do? You become a fisherman. If your father was a carpenter, guess what you do? You go and be a carpenter. And what it is, you've learned enough to keep you. You've got a foundation now in terms of your understanding of God in those five books. Now go and learn the trades that you need to learn so that you can care for your family. But the best of the kids would go to the next level. And it was called Beth Midrash. Okay. And by the age of 15, these children, these young men, would know the entire Old Testament off by heart. And they wouldn't only know the Old Testament, they would know what all the greatest rabbis were saying about each text. So they could say, this text, Rabbi Gamaliel says this is how we should interpret. Rabbi Hillel says this is how we should. So they were well schooled by the age of 15. It's a profound system, eh? This is to try and make sure Israel gets it right, Judah gets it right. Okay, and then at the end of that, most of them would drop out. And what you had at the time is you had, much like you got today, you got different groups of churches. You got Methodists who say, man, we believe we are faithful to the Word of God. You've got Anglicans who say, we believe we're faithful to the Word of God. Inche, we believe we're faithful to the Word of God. Pentecostals, the AOG, we believe. Then you've got groups like us. No, we believe we're faithful to the Word of God. And we all kind of have a disagreement about we agree on some things and we disagree on other things. Okay? You with me? It's very similar. And so what would happen is the rabbis would travel around and the best, it was kind of like the rabbis were highly respected at this point. So the best rabbis would travel around Israel and they would come into a village and there would be a synagogue and the rabbi leader would be, you know, this is his little church basically. And the village would come out on Saturday and sit down and listen. But if another rabbi came in that was well respected, he would carry on his robes his schooling and how pedigreed he was. And he would come in with his own robes and sit down. And immediately the synagogue ruler would see a Kim sitting there and go, whoa, this guy was trained. Like Paul the Apostle said, I was trained by Gamaliel. Now they say Rabbi Gamaliel was the greatest in the history of Israel. And he would only have chosen about 12 or so young men that he would have trained. So when Paul says, I was trained by Gamaliel, he's effectively saying, I am one of the greatest minds in my nation. I'm one of the 12 most learned young men in my nation. It's profound. So Paul would use that later to preach the gospel. He'd come into a synagogue, sit down with all his robes. And the synagogue leader would get up and he'd go, check those robes. Check the colors on his robe. This is a disciple of Gamaliel. And he would say, and you see this in the New Testament, Rabbi, would you like to come and share the word today? And he would sit down and Paul would get up. Open the text about Jesus in the Old Testament, and he would start explaining Jesus. He used that to actually, because everyone knew this is one of the most learned young men in Israel. He was trained by Gamaliel. And so there was high respect for rabbis. And so the best of these young kids, when they finished Beth Midrash, they're now 15 years of age, they would go and they would try and find the coolest, hippest, most awesome rabbi they could. And so they would literally go, if Kim's a rabbi, I would meet with him. And I would approach the rabbi. This is how it worked. I'd sell myself on him and I'd say, Rabbi Kim, I have such respect for you. I've heard your teachings. I've heard you preach in this synagogue and you're highly respected in Israel. Could I be your disciple? And Rabbi Kim would sit me down and he would think, man, I've got so much capacity and the teachings that I carry are important for the nation. And so I'm going to find the best that I can to carry my teachings. And so he would ask me questions. What do you think of this? Answer this text. What do you think of that text? And he's trying to gauge, how intelligent am I? How much do I understand these things? And if he really felt that I could learn and become like him, and they believe this, that I'm a student must become like his master. That's what Jesus taught, actually. So can this young man become like me? Can he learn what I know? Does he have the intelligence that I have? Does he understand the word like I do? And after the interview, if he felt that I was worthy of being a disciple, he would say, come follow me. And that was literally the gateway. It was like when he said those words, come follow me. Okay, I'm his. And for the next years of my life, I would travel with him everywhere, because he would travel city to city, town to town, and I would travel with him with a group of young men, wake up next to him, go to sleep next to him, and all I'm doing is I'm trying to learn from him. If you go and study these things, you'll hear them saying things like this. One of the great, when a young disciple would meet another disciple, like let's say we're in Jerusalem and our teachers are there, and I meet Lucas as a disciple of Mr. Richter, I would see him and I'd say, how are you doing, Lucas? I haven't seen you in a while. And then we'd talk, and then I would, to honor him, I would say this, Lucas, may you be covered in the dust of the shoes of your rabbi. And what I'm saying to him is, may you follow Donovan so well that as he walks through, may you follow him so well that as he's walking, all the dust from his sandals are covering you so that you can learn everything that he's got. So this was the system of the day. This was to make disciples. Okay. That's the history lesson. Now, what's interesting is this. One more history lesson, sorry. Every rabbi had his own yoke. And a yoke was literally, if you think of oxen that would plow, there'd be a yoke that you put over the neck, a wooden yoke, and they would plow the ground with that yoke. And so a rabbi's teaching became known as his yoke, because the young men would put the yoke of Rabbi Kim upon himself, and then I will plow Israel with the teachings of Rabbi Kim. And so I would take his yoke upon me so that I could plow the ground of Israel, that it'd be fertile ground for the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said this, and let's turn where it is quickly. In Matthew 11, 29 to 30, take my yoke upon you. He's using rabbi language. Take my yoke upon, take my teachings upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is he saying there? He's effectively saying, if you understand the teachings that I'm bringing to Israel, you'll find them are easy to carry and they're light and they're actually a joy to carry. And so again, the Jews at the time are understanding what he's saying. For us, like, take my yoke upon you. What exactly does that mean? All right. And this is what it means to be a disciple. And we need to say this. A rabbi would only choose someone that he believed could do what he did, understand what he did, and actually become like him. And they would travel around doing this. Now, in Matthew 4, verse 18 to 21, this is when Jesus calls the disciples. So Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to this place. It doesn't tell us, but we know that they lived in the town of, Capernaum, eh, Kim? I can't remember. It's Capernaum. Comes to Capernaum. And as he's walking along, Capernaum is a village of about 1,000 people, okay, at this time, historically. A little village. And there's a couple of young men in that village, and they're fishermen. And so as Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. So what does that tell us about them? They dropped out. They're fishing. So that tells us somewhere on that system, going through, they either dropped out at 12 or they dropped out at 15, but they didn't make the cut. They were doing the trade of their father. And it's a wonderful thing to actually realize. They were fishing. Immediately every Jew realizes, hey, these guys weren't the sharpest pencils in Israel. Okay. They were casting it for their fishermen. And Jesus says, come follow me. He uses a rabbinical term. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says immediately, next line, immediately they left their nets and follow them. Now you ask how, why, and I want you to picture this. The whole of Israel, especially around Galilee where Jesus has started his ministry, has heard about Rabbi Jesus, who's coming to the synagogues. And I mean, we went into one of the synagogues Magdala. I mean, we stood in one of the synagogues in Magdala where Jesus taught. And we actually saw Moses's He used to preach off basically a pulpit. It's still there. It's a stone pulpit. And we stood in the synagogue, and there, you know, Jesus actually taught in Magdala off the synagogue. I mean, off this podium, into the synagogue. You must imagine. I mean, everyone in Israel is like talking about, have you heard of Rabbi Jesus? He doesn't just teach. He's got power and authority. Demons are coming out. People are being healed. And so when he comes, he's like a celebrity. He's not like the other rabbis, they would say. He's different from anyone else. Have you heard of this man, Jesus? This Rabbi Jesus. And so Jesus comes to a little town called Capernaum, and everyone in Capernaum is like, whoa, Jesus is here. He's probably the greatest rabbi. I mean, and then he's walking and he sees these guys fishing, and they're like, and he says to them, come follow me. And he's just said to them, I think you can be my disciples. And they're like, we dropouts. Of all the people you could choose. And for them, this was the greatest honor. No one else saw anything in them, but Jesus somehow had chosen them. And so they leave everything. They're just like, hey, we are so out of here, Dad. We love you. Really sorry. But we're following Rabbi Jesus. Because actually he believes that as we follow him, we can do what he did. Become like him in every way. And the teachings that he carries, we'll carry into Israel after he's gone. It's a massive thing for them. And we just read it, but you realize, whoa, that's literally left, and I mean, just rejoicing. Oh my goodness, we're one of 12 guys that are following Rabbi Jesus, like we his disciples. And you see the pride that comes later, you know, who's going to be the greatest among us, and you know, we're the best, and who those guys, because actually they're like, man, we are following the coolest rabbi in probably their mind, the history of Israel. All right. And I love this, but this thing of them being unschooled. We know this because the Bible tells us in Acts 4 verse 13. Listen to this. They're following Jesus, and then in Acts we see the Jewish leaders talking about the 12. And they say, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, those were two of the young men that made up of the 12. He found them in Capernaum. When they saw the courage of these two young men, they realized, listen to this, that they were unschooled. You know what that tells us? They probably dropped out at the first stage. These were not sharp people. These were unschooled, ordinary young men. There was nothing in them that they should be different. And they were astonished. And they took note. Man, these men have been with Jesus. What does that tell us? It tells us actually some wonderful things about Jesus. That he chooses very ordinary people to glorify his name in the nations of the world. In fact, Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29, I want us to read this quickly. Brothers, Paul's reminding the church, think of what you were when you were called. What's he using? He's using rabbi language. You were called to the church, to you, every one of you. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. What's he doing? He's telling them, you don't have pedigree. You shouldn't be a disciple of Jesus. Remember that you were called by Jesus, but you don't deserve to be called by Jesus. But God chose, and listen to this, the foolish. Who's that? Us. The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak. Who's that? That's us. The weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things. And some of you here have come from lowly and despised backgrounds. Maybe parents have said you're worth nothing. Teachers have said you'll amount to nothing. And Jesus says, that's exactly the kind of people I choose. The things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. It's a profound thing, you know. So often I'm in amongst Christians and I sit there wondering, do you realize what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you realize when he chose you, he didn't choose you because of what you could do in yourself. He chose you because what he knew he would do in and through you. He actually says this, I've chosen you to bring down principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. You're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And as you preach the gospel of the kingdom, people will believe and be saved. And principalities and powers. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus, do you know that we are lower than the angels now? Do you know that? We can't tell the angels what to do. Those that think that they can have no understanding of the word of God. Because the Bible says Jesus was made lower than the angels when he became a man. He's now been made higher than the angels again. And so we're lower than the angels. And an angel is like a troop, a private. And then you get prophets, and then you get, you know, archangels and principalities and powers. These are like the big powerful angels, the ones that are far more powerful than the troops. And then God says this, I'm going to use you people that no one thought anything could come from, broken, despised, rejected. And I'm going to use you in such a way that through you, these powerful beings that think they rule the earth are going to be brought down. And when that happens, you know it won't be because of you. You know it'll be because of me in you. You know that together, walking with me as my disciple, you'll start doing the things that I do. You'll start learning the things that I know. And you'll do great things, even greater things, he said, than I would do. Isn't that profound? I think sometimes we just think, you know, being a Christian means going to church. And it's like, no. No. It just means, well, I'm going to be a nice person. No. It means that the kingdom of God is going to come through someone like you. Onto the earth. Yeah. That you're going to change the course of history. Which is what they did. They changed the course. They turned cities and nations upside down. I mean, even their enemies are like, man, even the surrounding cities around Israel and Jerusalem are being turned upside down because of you guys. These unschooled, ordinary people. And one of the things that God has chosen to do is to choose just ordinary people to do great things as they walk with him. If you're a disciple of Jesus, Jesus actually is saying this to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to bear fruit. The kind of fruit that comes through the kingdom of God. Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, he says, to the very end of the age. As we walk with Jesus every single day of our life, we end up actually making disciples of nations, bringing them to Rabbi Jesus and turning the world upside down. And so, I'm going to sniff quickly. It's fine now. I delivered that thing. It's out. That's fine. So I want to make 2 points and I'm coming to land. The first thing is this. You know, there's a lot of Christians that just say, you know, well, I'm now a disciple of Jesus. I don't really need anyone else to teach me. I'm like, you know, I've got Jesus. And on one hand, we can look at this now. There is an amazing truth that yes, you have Jesus as your rabbi. And yes, Jesus chose you. But one of the ways that Jesus has chosen for his kingdom to come, he actually used the synagogue system. For him, he knew this system actually was probably birthed in his heart. And that actually, through meeting in homes, which you see in the book of Acts, discipleship would happen and people would learn about the things of God. And in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, could you put that up? Listen to this. And the things, here Paul's writing to Timothy, and the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who also will be qualified to teach others. How many of you know that you're learning about God today? And who are you learning through? The Holy Spirit, yes. Because actually, unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you won't see this. But at the same time, you're learning through the Holy Spirit in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so God has chosen actually to use the frailty of human beings to go and to make disciples of nations. And as you learn things from me and from Kim and Mornay and Chad and others, so you also must take the teachings, the things that we carry, and teach them to others who themselves can teach others. And it's wonderful watching these young men and women coming through us and going, these young men and women will take the things that Jesus has given us and they'll take them beyond us into the nations of the world. And I need to say in Ephesians 4 verse 12, in 11 and 12, it says, it was he who gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, if you're not in relationship with a church that has apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you won't be equipped properly for the work of ministry. That's the word of God. The word of God says he gave these 5 gifts so that the people of God can be properly trained and equipped. So if you're just a church where there's a pastor, you're never going to, it's like trying to bake a cake. You need flour, yeast, sugar. I don't even know what else. Eggs. You can see I'm a great baker. See, here's the thing. Try and bake a cake and just take flour out and see how that goes. Or take yeast out. Or take baking powder. Take icing sugar out. Take egg out. And see how that works. Those are the ingredients that we use to make a cake. If God has chosen these five gifts for the church, then there's no way that church would be properly matured and equipped without all five. And that needs to be said. And when people say, I don't need anyone to teach me, I don't think you understand the ways of God. You need Christ in people to teach you the things of God. Go and make disciples. It's spoken to people to disciple people. Does that make sense? I think in this region specifically that needs to be said. Because in this region there's so many independents. And I don't even need anyone. It's just me and Jesus in my home. And I'm so much closer to Jesus than I was when I was in the church. And I'm like, oh my goodness. You're just a rebellious, independent snot cop. That was you said it. I didn't say that. I'm just... You don't understand the ways of God. Grow up in your faith, man. Well, how's this thing going to work if every Christian just meets in his home? Well, there is no church. There is no synagogue. There is no coming together in homes. Just me and Jesus. Come on. Not one man is not the fullness of Christ. Together we make the fullness of Him. And Christ has made the church. That through the church His glory will come. And through the church, principalities and powers and rulers will be brought down. And so we can't forsake. The Bible says in Hebrews, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Don't forsake the gathering. Don't forsake the synagogue. Don't forsake the coming together. Because as we come together, we learn. And we learn things in contexts like this and catch things that we'll never catch watching YouTube or God TV or whatever it is. There's something caught. It's discipleship. It's unity. It reflects our relationships, reflect the kingdom of God. Next, and then I need to finish. So you need people, and that needs to be said. And I would say, consider carefully who you follow. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. But in Hebrews 13:7, just before that, it says, consider your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And then it says, imitate them. In other words, before you join a church, you should be looking at the leaders going, what kind of teachers are here? What kind of leaders are here? Because I'm going to catch what they've got. And I want to be a good, faithful disciple of Jesus. If they're going to disciple me well to Jesus, I'm going to follow them as they follow Christ. And that's what Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. But if they got their own agendas and their own this, that, and the next thing, and they're into their own empires or whatever it is, I'm not going to follow them. Because I look over their shoulder. You know, it's wonderful in worship watching you guys. Paul would say, you are the mark or the seal of my apostleship. How do you know what a man really teaches? By looking over his shoulder. Is there freedom in the house? Is there devotion to the kingdom in the house? Is there unity in the house? Those are things you should look for. If worship looks like this, you know, we're singing, I lift my hands. And people like this, I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I am. Oh, this is not a house of obedience. This is certainly not a house that reflects the scripture, because the Bible says, shout to the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. I want men everywhere to lift holy hands, Paul says. If the house isn't reflecting the Bible, don't stay in that house. Because we take the teachings of the Word of God and we bring them to you. We don't come with our own cleverly devised schemes and plans. We bring the Word of God to you. And we say, this is what Rabbi Paul taught us about what Jesus showed him. This is what Jesus taught. Does that make sense? Secondly, you actually have Jesus as your personal rabbi. And that's profound. Jesus said in John 14:26. You see, it's not just men. It's also Jesus. John 14:26, Jesus said, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in other words, representing me, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Here's the thing. You actually have Rabbi Holy Spirit, Rabbi Andrew, Rabbi Kim, Rabbi Monet, Rabbi. You have both. And actually at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is here to teach you personally what it means like to become like the great Rabbi Jesus. And He will teach you everything about Jesus. When you get saved, the minute you give your life to Him, Rabbi, the Spirit of God comes into you and He begins to teach you about Jesus. How does He do it? Well, He convicts you of sin. That's what Rabbi Jesus was on about. He teaches you what Jesus likes, what He doesn't like. He teaches you, how many of you had revelation? Maybe you hear a preacher, you're reading the Bible, and suddenly there's revelation of God. Oh my goodness, God is great! Chad was up here and he was talking about he's wild, but he's not tame. What did you say? He's good, but he's not tame. You see, that's revelation by the Spirit. And yes, C.S. Lewis might have written that, but as Chad read that, it wasn't just, wow, that's an interesting concept. Chad was speaking, you could see it out of revelation. It's like, he's good, but he's not tame. And Chad knows that because he's walking with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And so he's like, oh my goodness, I know Jesus personally. And Jesus is teaching me about Himself. When I wake up in the morning, when I open my Bible, He's there with me and He's unlocking the Scriptures to me and He's convicting me of sin. And you read your Bible, you know you're saved because the Word of God teaches you, because the Spirit of God is reminding you and showing you. And this is the wonder of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. In Acts 11 verse 26, and this is profound, and then we're landing. The disciples, bottom line, were called Christians for the first time at Antioch. In other words, people started saying of these guys that were these simple, not very noble, not many wise, these people, that they were Christians. Now, Christian comes from the Greek the Hebrew concept of the Messiah, the Anointed One. And effectively, by calling them Christians, they're saying, you are little Christs. In other words, Jesus was like a kind of a tree. And then you would say every tree that comes from that tree is of that tree. They like that tree. They're doing the things that that tree did. They're producing the fruit of that tree. And so when you're called a Christian, effectively what that means is that you are becoming like Rabbi Jesus. You're learning the thing, and that's, you just, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. You're learning about Him. You're becoming like Him. He's starting to do the things that Jesus did and would do as He works in you to bring His kingdom. So when you get up and you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that means? And are you living in the fullness of that revelation and walking with it day by day? That when you wake up, you go, watch out world, here I come. Because Christ in me is the hope of glory. The kingdom of God's going to come through me today. Demons would recognize me because they said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. I mean, they know the enemy. If you are one who's like Christ, you're going to bring the kingdom of God somehow, somewhere. Do you get that? It doesn't feel like you are. I mean, do you get that? Do you get that when you walk down the road? Principalities and powers look and they go, oh no, there's a little Christ. Oh no, he's just moved to Marcel Bay or George. Oh no, the Anointed One is here. That's what it means to be a Christian. The Anointed One of God, the One who would do what the great Anointed One did, Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. Jesus chose that one. And man, we know He was foolish and despised and rejected, and we thought we destroyed His life. We thought we destroyed Him when His dad divorced His mom and we filled Him with torment and guilt and shame. We thought we destroyed Him when His friend said those things to Him. We thought we destroyed Him in all these things when He picked up the bottle and started drinking. We thought we had won. But then Jesus called Him. Then Jesus said, I'm choosing you. And suddenly something started to change. That broken, foolish, despised thing started following Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, started becoming like Rabbi Jesus. And now He's here. Oh no. Jesus said, these kind of guys are going to bring us down. Oh no. Because He would do what Jesus did. He would know what Jesus knows. He'd become like His Rabbi. And you know, I'm seeing this more and more. With those that we're discipling, I love some of the stories I'm hearing from around the nations. I mean, I could tell you so many. There's people in Germany, there's churches right now in Germany that are wanting to link with us. Because one disciple from one of our churches went to Germany, joined a church, and the pastor's like, what kind of a Christian are you? I've never seen a Christian like you. One of our young guys, Gerard, I mean, he was at our church. He wasn't even leading a home group. Goes to Richards Bay. Phones us and says, hey, I feel like the things you've taught me, I'm not finding them anywhere here. Can I try and start a church? I was like, oh my goodness, Gerard. You've never been in an elders meeting in your life. You have no concept of church government. You've never preached, ever. You want to start a church? Oh my goodness. Do you believe, and I said to him, do you believe God's asking you to do this? He said, Andrew, I know it sounds crazy, but man, I feel like I was discipled well. I feel like the things that I've learned, I want to start teaching them. Okay. Good luck. Go for it. If you feel it's God, go for it. Oh God, I put down the phone. I was like, oh God. Help this young man. He doesn't know what he doesn't know. But I know he knows you. And I know you choose foolish, broken, and despised things. Things that can't. You call things that are not as though they are. Would you call something in him that's not to make it an R? The next thing we hear, people are getting saved. They've got a building, buying sound equipment. There's elders now. There's a church in Richards Bay. And now that church is working into Mozambique and into the Northern Natal and young and leaders and elders. And you're thinking, the kingdom of God is coming through such as these. God does not need your excellent, brilliant mind. He just needs you to believe what he could do through you. And our dream, our hope, you know, is that actually you'd be so well trained and discipled that wherever you go, it's like Rabbi Jesus went, because you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd love to close in prayer with you. And I want to pray for faith in your hearts to believe what God could do. Yes. To believe what God could do. And it's not you. You're not going to be able to boast. If you think it's you, you're disqualified. If you think it's just me. Now we're talking. What could Jesus do through you when he called you and he said, I chose you, you didn't choose me. And please hear this. I want you to picture when you, wherever you were, when he called you. Where were you when you heard his call? Do you know where I was? I was a drug addict, living in a car. Got invited to a church meeting, and I thought it was actually going to be training in the occult. So I went. I only went to that meeting because I thought I was going to get trained to be more powerful in the occult, in witchcraft, basically. Because there was a former spiritist that was speaking there. So I thought, I'm going to go learn. I wasn't interested in Jesus. It's demonized. And I went into that meeting and I sat down and I heard the gospel preached. And for the first time, I heard Rabbi Jesus say, Andrew, I'm calling you to be my disciple. And I gave my life to him that day. And I said, Lord, I don't know what this means, but I sense the God of the universe in this meeting speaking to my heart. And I'm like, I hear you. I get that I'm a sinner. I get that I'm deceived. I'm so deceived. I don't even know what's right and wrong, but I feel like somehow you are the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm coming and I'm giving myself to you. And I began to follow Jesus. The night I gave my life to him, my demons cast out of me. I remember I walked down the aisle, stood in the front, and my demons cast out of me. That's how broken I was. On the ground in front of the whole church. Blah, come out. You got no authority. And I have, driving demons out of me. That was me. But you see, Jesus does things in broken, foolish, despised people. He chooses the notches though they are, and he makes them into the R's. And there's a sense of somehow wherever you are, God has called your name. Where did he call you? Where did you hear the call of salvation? Where did you know he'd chosen you? Do you remember that moment? Because in that moment, Jesus wasn't just saying, I'm going to forgive you. He's just saying, I'm calling you and I'm appointing you. I've chosen you and I'm appointing you. I'm appointing you and you and you and you and you to go and bear great fruit. My Father's glory. Can I pray with you in closing? I'm going to just bow our heads and close our eyes. Oh. Before I speak to those that are Christians, I want to speak to those that maybe are not yet. Maybe there's somebody here, and I know coming from this area or these communities, a lot of people have grown up in church. They've They've learned a lot about the Bible. They might even know it quite well. But the Bible says quite clearly that knowing about God and knowing the Bible is not enough. We need to know God. And the only way we can know God is by recognizing and realizing that we are not worthy of Him. The Bible says that every single human being on planet Earth has turned away from Him. We've all become rebellious. We've all lived our lives selfishly for ourselves. And the Bible says that sin, the thing that we do, the things separate us from Him. And so we live in this place of death and separation from God. And even though we might go to church, we might know our Bibles, until we believe the message of the gospel, until we believe that Jesus loves us and came to the earth 2,000 years ago to seek and save that which was lost. We've been separated from Him, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But God so loved you that some of you He brought here this morning, and He brought you here to hear this message. And in this moment, He's reaching out to you and He's saying, do you hear me today? Do you hear that I have a plan for your life, and it's to serve me and know me? It's not to live your life your way any longer. It's not to do the things you once did. It's not to just give your life to fishing or, you know, accounting or whatever it is. I've called you to seek the kingdom of my Heavenly Father. And I've chosen you to make disciples of nations. I've chosen you that you would follow me from this day on, that I would come into your life by the Holy Spirit in a moment, forgive you of your sin, and I would come into your heart, and I would begin to teach you personally about what I'm like and who I am, to equip, enable you to do the things that I did. For I have called you, He says, to go and bear fruit, and fruit that would last for the Father's glory. And if you're here today and you've never given yourself to Him, but somehow in this moment you sense the call of God, you sense Him reaching out to you, you sense there's something of His voice somehow speaking to your heart, and you know it's there because your heart's beating in your chest and you're feeling like something in you needs to respond to this message, then in this moment He's saying to you, come follow me. Come follow me. The disciples left everything. They left their nets eagerly because they understood they were going to get to serve the God of the universe, become like Jesus, and bring His kingdom on the earth, that He would use them to glorify His name. And if you're here today and you're hearing Rabbi Jesus calling you, you have two responses. You can say, yes, Lord, I'm responding to you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. Come and live in my life. Come and forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you and become like you. And if that is you, respond today. Or you can turn around and walk out and carry on being a fisherman or an accountant and live your life. But actually, one day you'll stand before Him and give an account for this moment. Because this day, He gave you an opportunity to follow Him. And so in this moment, I want to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, do you want to follow Rabbi Jesus? Do you need forgiveness for the things you've done? He died on a cross to pay the price in full for the things you and I have failed in. Do you need forgiveness today? And will you commit yourself to following Him as a disciple? Leave everything you have. And if that's you, I want to ask you to respond to Him. And how you're going to respond with every head bowed and every eye closed is by lifting your hand, saying, Andrew, I feel like the Lord is calling me today to be a disciple. I don't fully know what that means, but I know somehow that this is the way, the truth, and the life, and I will follow Jesus. So anyone here today, just lift your hands, and I'll pray with you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone today? Anyone else? There's one, two, thank you. Thank you. I want to follow Jesus, man. I feel like I was made for more than what I'm living for. I want to live for the glory of my God. Anyone else? I want to pray for those that responded right now. As you have lifted your hands, you have made a public confession. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want to follow you. And Jesus said this, as you confess me before men, so I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So I will forgive your sin in a moment. and I'll come and live inside of you. And right where you are, right where you are right now, I want to ask you just to open your heart and receive the Holy Spirit. Receive forgiveness for your sin. You've heard the call of God and you've responded. And right now I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for those that have responded, that you would come and live in them as you promised. That you would begin to speak to them, because you've called their name today and they've heard your call. And I pray that they would in this moment choose to leave everything else to follow you and to know you. And Father, I pray for them that you would glorify your name in them. That you would speak to them even tomorrow when they pick up their Bibles and start to read. That you would draw them into the faith community, that they could learn from others who could teach them the things of the Lord. And I pray that they would be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit into a new life for the glory of your name. Amen. When I ask, yeah, that's awesome. Those people afterwards, please, if you could, do you want to go now? You could just make your way to the back quickly. There's some leaders at the back that'll catch you. I'm going to get everyone to stand. No, wait, don't stand. I'll get everyone to stand just now. But those people, just respond. But I then want to ask this, and I'm going to ask you to move out as these people respond. Jesus said to you, if you're a Christian, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to bear fruit, great fruit, fruit that lasts. And I feel like as many of us here today that we've actually limited God by our unbelief, you know. It's like we didn't quite understand the wonder of what that means. And I feel like there actually needs to be a repentance and a saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. I just didn't see the wonder of what you plan, the wonder of your plan, the wonder of what you want to do. And I heard you today. And I believe today that God, you are going to use me because you called me to glorify your name somehow in this town or in the town I'm from and then into the nations of the world. That I'll grow up to be like you, to do the things you did, to know what you know, and to glorify your name. And if that's you and you just realize, man, you feel somehow that the call of God is in your life. If you don't feel the call of God is in your life, then you don't know God. Then you, because you are called and chosen to bear fruit. And if that's you and you're saying, Andrew, I feel like I've heard the Holy Spirit speak to me today very clearly. And I have believed for much less than what God has believed for through my life. And I'm repenting and I'm offering myself today in view of mercy as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is my fitting act of worship. Then I'm going to ask you right now to respond by standing. That's you. You're just saying, man, I feel like I'm waking up from my slumber. I'm waking up into the more. I want to learn the things of God. And as those people stand up, those that responded for salvation, some of our leaders are at the back. Just make your way out to the back and they'll grab you at the back and pray with you and maybe just give you a little bit of information that can help you grow. Let's go out now. All right. I love this. Jesus said, hear this now. You didn't call me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that would last. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, our big brother, the firstborn over all creation. And we acknowledge today, Lord, that you have called us to be disciples, that you have called us to be like you, that you've given us the same Spirit that raised you up from the grave is now living in our hearts, and he's here to teach us and guide us and show us all the things that you know and help us to do the things that you did. We are Christians, little Christs, little anointed ones, and Father, we want to repent right now in this moment for believing much less in what you can do than we should have, Lord. And right now, Father, give us faith to believe for the impossible. Us the foolish, us the broken, us the weak, us the despised. That we would believe and we would follow you to become like you in every single way and to glorify your name as we bear fruit for your glory. And I want to pray right now, Spirit of God, that you would come upon this congregation of individual people who you chose. And I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, for the tasks and the things that you've called them to do. I pray for faith to rise in their hearts. that, Lord God, they would know as they leave this venue, as they go to work tomorrow, as they go about their lives, their business, that actually, God, you've called them to bring your kingdom and your power and your glory on the earth, to be good disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the things you did, to know what you know, and to become like you. Holy Spirit, pray just right now for your anointing. Your anointing for that which is before us. You anointed Jesus, and you've said you will anoint us for the task before us. I pray, Lord God, glorify your name in people like us. And I do want to ask, Lord, that from this group of people, this house of assembly, the synagogue in Greek, that, Lord God, people would be equipped and trained and discipled to turn the nations of this world upside down to the glory of your name. That from this place and from these churches represented, Lord, we would see people turning the world upside down. You chose a man, Abraham, and in weakness you made a promise to him. Father, we hear your promise to us that you would give us nations as our inheritance. And we're believing for it now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.